you would, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. If this is your first time or first time in a long time, we are continuing our study in the book of Exodus. In Mark 12, Jesus called the first five books of the Bible the books of Moses, meaning not only is Moses the author, but we're also to see these books as a whole unit. So what we've been doing from our story is realizing that Genesis, we call that season one. So Exodus is season two, and we're in episode four. Does that help your mind out? So same story, same book. We're in season two, now episode four here in Exodus chapter seven. We are at one of the most famous accounts in all of the Bible, known as the 10 plagues or 10 wonders. Before we get into these plagues, there are a couple things I want to point out as we get into them. First, we're only going to cover the first nine. So be aware, we're only covering the first nine. Second, we'll see here on the PowerPoint behind, it might help you in your mind to recall and think through that there are three sets or three rounds, okay? Three sets of three in Exodus 7 through 10, that there are three sets of threes. In the nine plagues, you'll have set 1, 2, 3, set 2, 4, 5, 6, set 3, 7, 8, 9. Three sets of three. In each one of these, we'll see in the next part here, we see God telling Moses to go to Pharaoh in the morning. So each one of these sets will start with this phrase, in the morning. Okay? So this helps you out, just try to help you see. Set 1, 2, 3 in the morning, 4 through 6 in the morning, 7 through 9 in the morning. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. Two of those times, he's meeting Pharaoh at the Nile. So it's not in the throne room. He's meeting him at the water of the Nile in 7:15 and 8:20. Next, we see in our next little slide here, each set of three will start with a face-to-face with Pharaoh, mano a mano. The second one, face-to-face with Pharaoh. And the third one, no face-to-face confrontation. There's no confrontation at all. The third one just happens, the third one of each set. So think of the last one, the ninth one of these nine. The last one, just darkness comes. So there's no face-to-face with Pharaoh throughout this process. Now, some of you may be wondering, and you've heard tell of these 10 plagues, and that each one of these attacks or shows that God is victorious over the Egyptian gods, specifically a different god for each one. This is very plausible. I can tell you for certain, the Lord does want Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and for the world to understand his power, he also does want you to understand that he is indeed executing judgment on these so-called gods. Remember when we were in our study in Isaiah, we looked at the word idols, and what does the idols mean in Hebrew? It means a nothing. It's a nothing. So these false gods, God will execute judgment. In Exodus 12:12, it says the Lord tells Moses, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. Why? I am the Lord. There is one God. There is one. There's not many. There's not thousands. It's not you can follow whomever you wish. It's, no, there's one. That's it, period. And God's trying to help this, help you understand. So speaking of, we talked about the darkness in the ninth plague. Ra was called the sun god. And guess what Ra can't provide during the ninth plague? Sunlight. But who gets sunlight? God's people in the land of Goshen. Just to clarify, that's not speaking of Virginia. So just for all understanding this, it's not just right over here, you know, beautiful as it is. That's not the part God was speaking of. Okay, we're talking in the land of Egypt. God's people get sunlight because he is the creator, big C. So again, he's executing judgment on the gods of Israel. You also need to understand that the purpose of why these plagues are happening, it's not just God just, let me just deal whatever I can, however I want to. We'll try to wrap up these at the end, but you're going to be looking for, our next point here, for two words, so or one word and one phrase, know, the word know, so that you might know. Look for this word as we walk through these books, these chapters, and then also the phrase so that. It's real helpful when the writer tells you what's the point of what I'm trying to do here, what God's trying to do. He did this so that, and you're like, well, that's real helpful. Now we know that there's a purpose behind, right? So why did God set the Israelites free? For freedom? No. Let my people go ..that they might serve me. There's a purpose here in what I'm trying to do. And there's going to be a purpose. So each time that you'll see this phrase, we'll see so that. So when you're seeing these plagues, the Lord wants his people to know him in 10 chapter 2. He wants his people to know him and to pass it on to future generations. The pagan Egyptians, the lost, the people that do not claim Jehovah God, he wants them to know him in 7:5. He wants Pharaoh to know him in 7:17. And he wants the entire globe to know him in 9:16. He wants them to know him so that. And so you see, in the morning, plagues 1 through 3, in the morning, Moses is going to meet Pharaoh, and he's going to say, do this, let my people go, or else this bad thing is going to come so that you would learn a lesson.
Let my people go. Let my people go. Let.
Hey, we're trying to get something going on here.
Oh, I'm sorry. You guys already started? I'm so sorry. Pastor
yes.
Saunders, is that right?
That's the one
yeah.
And only.
Yeah. Hi, I'm, okay, you might want to hold on to the podium. Sometimes people respond to this a little bit strangely when I say it. I'm Moses, okay? And actually, yeah, I'm the guy that you were talking about here, and today's my birthday, and I am...
Yesterday was mine. That's awesome.
That's awesome. That's cool, yeah.
Congratulations.
3,572 years old today. How about you?
Who's counting?
Who's 42. Counting? Who's counting? So, anyway, listen, I heard that y'all were talking about the time when I led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and I just thought, you know, maybe since I kind of wrote the book on it, maybe I'd come in and tell you guys the story. So if you could just move aside here. It started as a very young child when I was born. And I was really cute. I mean, when you talk about a cute baby, I was so cute. They wanted me.
As beautiful as you might have been, we've already gotten through your birth. We're done with that. We've moved on.
Oh, that was a really cool part of the story.
No, it's not. We moved on.
Okay.
We got through the...
Miriam?
We got through it. We got through the ark. She put you in. Yeah, we're done.
Okay. How about when I went across the desert? The burning bush.
Burning bush. We're already there.
Oh,
so if you want to speed us up here, unless... Because I told, you know, last week we had some struggles working through the circumcision aspect and the death. If you want to work through that, you can.
Back.
If not, I would encourage you to go forward a little bit to maybe your second encounter with Pharaoh.
With Pharaoh.
And the nine, we're only doing 9 plagues today.
Nine plagues.
Can you handle that?
Okay. All right. I'm with you. So, I went into the throne room with Moses. And I told him what God told me to say. Let my people go. Pharaoh wasn't having anything to do with it. Now, you got to understand, Pharaoh and I grew up together, right? I was adopted by the princess, and Pharaoh was kind of like a foster brother kind of thing, something like that. We went to school together. He knew who I was, but it was kind of a weird thing because this Pharaoh guy, he's pretty entitled, okay? I mean, he's Pharaoh, right? So everybody kind of kowtows to him, and it's really kind of tough to deal with. He had a big head, and he was having nothing to do with it. And the first thing he said, yeah, you and what army? And I said, me and God. And he said, well, prove to me that you're coming from God. Now, here's the thing. He thought he was taking me by surprise, right? He was asking for a miracle, right? He didn't know that God had already told me that Pharaoh was going to ask for a miracle. And I had my brother with me over here, Aaron. I said, Aaron, like we said, throw your staff down. Now, you got to know, me and snakes, we don't get along. All right, I was out in the desert when the snake came along. I would send the girls to go kill the snake because I hate snakes. Okay, it's just not my thing. But I knew what God had said, so Aaron threw the snake down, and I kind of moved off to the side, and I said, there you go, Pharaoh. Look, there's your miracle, because the staff turned into this great big old snake and started slithering around and started coming towards me, and I moved away. Okay, now, Pharaoh and I went to school together. We also went to school with a guy named Mehmet. Now, Mehmet was in preparation. His dad was the chief magician of the previous Pharaoh, and so Mehmet was in training to be the next magician, and he was always trying to practice his card tricks and stuff like that in school. You know, he was really kind of lousy at it, but now he's the big dude. He's the big magician over there, and just like when he was in third grade, he raises his hand as an adult, please. Says, oh, I can do that. And he throws his staff down. Well, the next thing you know, his staff is slithering around. And I'm like, that's not how this is supposed to work. And then the other magicians threw their staffs down. And they started slithering around as snakes. I'm like, okay, God, you're going to have to do something here. And I look down again. Everybody else is looking down. And my snake is getting bigger and bigger because all the other snakes are lining up and just marching down the throat of my snake, eating one after another after another. And after a while, I picked up my snake. It turned back into a staff. And Mehmet over there had no staff. Now tell me that's not embarrassing, walking around without a staff, okay? So I say, Pharaoh, listen, life's going to get really tough on you if you don't let God's people go. Pharaoh said, there is no way that I'm doing that. I have all the gods of Egypt at my beck and call, and there is no way that I am letting my slaves go. Say, okay, there's going to be plagues. It's going to be a tough time. And Pharaoh, it's going to start soon. I'll see you later. I took off, waited a few days. God said, go and meet Pharaoh in the morning while he's on his way to the Nile River for his bath. So I went there. I saw him walking along there. I stood in the middle of his path, and I said, you shall not pass. Oh, I'm sorry, my memory goes now that I'm 3,500 years old. That was the movie I starred in just a few years back. We're in the totally wrong millennium. I didn't say, you shall not pass. I said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, oh, Moses, we already went through this. We are not going to put up with this. I said, Pharaoh, listen, I'm serious. If you don't do it, God's going to start the plagues right now. He said, I'm not doing it. So I held out my staff over the river Nile, and the river turned to blood. Now, you've got to know the Nile River is the source of life. It is the most important thing in the middle of that desert where Egypt is located. It's the only thing that allows Egypt to be a nation is the Nile River. And all of a sudden, they worship the river. All of a sudden, this river has been turned from water into blood. And Pharaoh was kind of freaked out, as might be understood. Mehmet over here says, oh, Pharaoh, I can help. He brings out this bowl. And he kind of makes a sign over here. Everybody could see while he shook in the powder on this side, right? And then he says, look, it turned into blood. I'm like, come on, Mehmet, that was even worse than your card tricks. You turned one little bowl of water into blood. God just turned this whole river. And while we're talking about it, why don't you go back to your house and look at the river at the containers of water you've got in your house? You're going to find that all of those are blood. Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. If you don't do it, it's going to get worse. Have a good day. And I took off. A few days later, got a message from Pharaoh. Hey, the water's changed back to water. Appreciate that it didn't last much more than a week, and don't want to see that happen again. Well, God told me to show up. I showed up in his throne room, and I said, Pharaoh, that wasn't the last of the plagues. The next plague is kind of gross. Frogs. Are you going to let my people go? Pharaoh says, no, I can deal with a few frogs. You don't know what you're talking about here, Pharaoh. And again, I raised my staff out over the river Nile, and you saw the water start to boil. And then you saw on the edges, and it spread out over there. And then these little frogs come out, bloop, bloop, and then bigger frogs, bloop, boop, bloop, boop, landing all over the place. It was crazy. Frogs everywhere. If you walked, you had to kind of move the frogs aside. If you didn't move them aside, they squished between your toes. It was gross. They were everywhere. They were in the bedroom. You pulled back your sheets to get in bed. Frogs, not one, not two, but just covered under there. It was terrible. A couple of days later, Pharaoh calls me in, says, Moses, don't really like frogs. Can you get rid of them? I'm like, you know why the frogs are here. You just got to let my people go. Okay, okay, I'll let your people go. All right, when do you want me to pray? Pray tomorrow. All right, tomorrow, you got it. Next day, I prayed. I said, God, take the frogs away. Frogs died. They didn't go away, they died. Everywhere you had dead frogs. You had piles of dead frogs. Do you know what happens when you have piles of dead frogs everywhere in the country? Not in the city, in the country, it stank. It stank so bad, it was incredible. But the frogs were gone. And Pharaoh said, you know, all that business about letting your people go, ha, just kidding. I knew he wasn't serious about it, but what can I do? I got to do what God tells me to do. So a few days later, God says, this time I don't want you to go back to Pharaoh. This time, you're just going to turn the screws a little bit on the side. I want you to take your staff and hit the dust of the ground. There's lots of dust in Egypt. Hit the dust of the ground, and it will turn into gnats. So I did it. I hit the dust, and all over Egypt, it turned into a plague of gnats. Now, you've probably ridden your bike through, you know, like a swarm of gnats or something like that, and it's like, ooh, I got it in my teeth. Oh, yeah, that's really gross. This was so much worse than that. You have no idea. Gnats were everywhere. You couldn't take a bite of your food. You couldn't breathe in through your nose or your mouth without getting a noseful and a mouthful of gnats. It was crazy. Now, when I changed the water to blood, Mehmet was like, ooh, ooh, ooh. When I threw my stick down, Mehmet was like, ooh, 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 I can do it. Even when I did the frogs, he was like, ooh, 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 I can bring my pet frog out from, you know, hidden over here. Since I hadn't been in the throne room when I prayed and asked God to bring the gnats down, I kind of snuck in. As a kid, I had found this place where you could crawl into this little janitor's closet and you could hear what was going on in the throne room. So I snuck in there to hear what was going on, and I heard Pharaoh talking to Mehmet. Pharaoh says, Mehmet, I want to see you produce gnats like this. You're supposed to be this great magician. Let's see it happen. Mehmet's like, I can't do it, Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. I quick snuck out of the closet before I got caught there. Said, oh, Mehmet, if it's a miracle you're wanting to see, it helps to have a miracle-working God that you're working for. A few days later, the gnats were gone by now. God said, I want you to go back, meet Pharaoh again on the Nile, and I want you to tell him that flies are coming this time. So I went along. I met him there. I said, you shall... No, that wasn't it. I said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, Moses, we're not doing this here. I'm here for my bath. Pharaoh, I'm here by the word of God. And here's what I have to say to you. Flies. Now you're thinking, no big deal. We've got flies all over the place in Egypt. I'm telling you, this is going to be a big deal. I'm sorry. This beard has been bugging me for like 1,000 years. If you guys wouldn't mind... Ah, that's better. Okay. So I say the flies are coming, and it is going to be terrible. There are going to be swarms of flies. Pharaoh's like, I can deal with flies. Let's see, Pharaoh. So I went off, and I prayed. I said, okay, God, let them loose. Flies, swarms of them. I wrote down... Do you guys have the book that I wrote? I spent a lot of time writing that book. It started off as a trilogy, but then I kept having more stuff to add to it. It ended up being 5 books. If you've got a copy of it, you should check out this section afterwards. It was really, really good. In this section, I said the swarms of flies destroyed the nation. You ever get bit by a horsefly when you're swimming in the water? It's like, ow, that hurts. These flies were that much worse, and they were everywhere. And I mean everywhere. You see, God, when I was going over to meet with Pharaoh, and God was telling me the reason why, he told me me to tell Pharaoh, by this you will know that I am the Lord. By this you will know that I am the Lord. So I went back and I said, Pharaoh, it's time again. This time it's your cattle, your sheep, your goats, your donkeys, any livestock that you've got. The plague is going to fall on them. Pharaoh, think well, because the economy of Egypt is built on these livestock. If these livestock die, you are in a world of hurt. You know what happens to a politician when the economy starts to go in the tubes, right? That's what's going to happen to you. Pharaoh, think well. God says, let my people go. What do you say? Nope. Have a nice day. And I went off and I prayed, and the very next day, a plague hit the livestock of Egypt. It was incredible. Cows falling over in the field, horses, donkeys, sheep, a whole hillside dotted with sheep, but all of them dead. Now here's the thing. God had said, when he told me all the livestock are going to die, he said, but this time I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to show you that this is truly not just a disaster coming naturally. This is something that comes from God, because I'm going to make a difference between what happens in the rest of Egypt and what happens in Goshen, where my people are. And so Pharaoh sent people into the land of Goshen over here to see what's going on with the Israelites. Not a single animal died. Not a single animal was sick. Over here, dying, dropping like flies. Over here, no problem whatsoever. God was showing that he was in charge. So I was in my house. God talked to me again. He said, Moses, again, you don't have to give any warning to Pharaoh this time, but this one's going to hurt. I want you to take some soot, like ashes, from your fire there. I want you to take them in your hand and throw them up in the air. So I did. And those ashes and soot spread over the land and came down, and wherever they came down, they caused boils. Boils and sores all over people. Now again, I was kind of curious, what's going to happen here, right? I didn't get a chance to see Pharaoh's reaction, so I snuck back into that janitor's closet there that I had known about since I was a kid, listening to Pharaoh, what's going on? He wasn't talking to anybody. So I put my eye up to the little hole there to see. None of the magicians were even there, and I could hear them crying and screaming in the other rooms because they couldn't come before Pharaoh because they had such bad boils. They were in such pain. And this was happening all over the entire nation. The next one really started to up the ante. The next one really, really raised it to a place where I thought Pharaoh was not going to be able to say no. But God said, I want you to go and meet Pharaoh on his way to the river. Okay, I know right where that is. I've already been here a bunch of times. So I show up over here. Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what God says, and it's time for you to obey. Now, Pharaoh's getting a little bit upset. But no, he's getting a lot upset by now. I could see he was getting ready to send his guards after me. And I said, listen, Pharaoh, you cannot win against God. There is no winning when you fight against God. These plagues are going to get worse and worse and worse. And I'm telling you, if you don't let God's people go, this one's really going to hurt. You thought your economy went in the toilet when the livestock died? Let's see what happens when a hailstorm of historic proportions comes on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's like, we deal with hail all the time. No big deal. No, no, no. You don't understand. This is going to be a hailstorm like there has never been in the land of Egypt before. I'm telling you, if you don't get your animals, the ones that are still alive after the livestock plague, if you don't get them in undercover, if you don't get your servants and slaves and family members in undercover, they're going to die from the hail, from the sheer immense proportions of the hail that's going to be dropping from heaven. Pharaoh, now's your time. Pharaoh was so hard-hearted, he didn't even consider it. Didn't even consider it. I want to read to you what I wrote down in my book that I told Pharaoh that day. He should have gotten the idea. God said, I am doing this so that you will know there is no one like me on all the earth. I could have stretched out my hand and wiped you off the earth, but I have raised you up for this very purpose. Talking to Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, Pharaoh was really, really mad at this point. I saw him starting to gather up his guards to send after me and Aaron, so I took off. But as I was going, I saw slipping away by ones and twos a whole bunch of Pharaoh's servants. And a couple of them, I was going back in the same path, and I saw them go out into the fields and talk to their shepherds, talk to their people taking care of their flocks, and said, get them under cover, get them under cover, get them under cover. Because you see, the servants of Pharaoh had begun to realize that God was the one doing this, not me, and not just some kind of natural disaster. I'm telling you, when that storm hit, you've never seen a storm like this. When the first crash of thunder came, I was in my house. I thought everything was fine. I thought the world had ended just by the sheer noise of it. And then the drumming on the roof, the thundering on the roof of these golf ball size, and then softball size, and then basketball sizes, pieces of hail hitting down. I thought my house was going to fall down underneath me. Needless to say, anybody out in the field killed. Needless to say, the fields themselves, any of them that had begun to flower, the trees that had leaves on them, destroyed by this hailstorm. The economy of Egypt wiped out. Wow. I came back to Pharaoh. As I came back on the road, I passed a man standing in the road. He was just standing there shaking his head. He was a farmer. I looked at the look in his eyes, the hopelessness. He had nothing left. I passed him by. I went on to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had called me. Pharaoh said, I've had enough. You can go. You can take your people. I don't want anything to do with you guys. And I said, Pharaoh, I know you're lying. You're not fooling me. I know that as soon as I go and make this hailstorm stop, that God makes this hailstorm stop, I know that you're going to reverse yourself once again. But I will do it just so that you know that God is in control. And I prayed, and the hail stopped. Went back home. A few days later, God came again. And God said a word to me that made my heart quake. I said, God, it's too much. It's too hard. The people are already destroyed, ruined. God said, no, go and tell Pharaoh. So I went and I said that word in the throne room of Pharaoh. I said, Pharaoh, first off, I want to give you your chance. Let my people go. No? Okay. Listen up. Locusts. Now, if you are a farmer, if you are part of an agrarian society in a country that's given to locust swarms, that word strikes terror into your heart. When I was in seventh grade, there was a relatively small swarm that came, and Pharaoh and Mehmet and I were around. We were looking at the destruction that it had caused. It was a decade before Egypt recovered. I said, Pharaoh, you remember what it was like in seventh grade when the locust swarm came the last time? Pharaoh, this is going to be twice as bad. No, this is going to be 10 times as bad. No, this is going to be 100 times as bad. God told me Not only has there never been a locust swarm like this in Egypt in the past history of the world, but there will never be another like it in all of future time either. This is going to be so bad, it will wipe you out. Have a nice day, Pharaoh. And I started to walk away. And I heard Mehmet talking to Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, if the locusts come, they will ruin us. Our country is already destroyed. Can't you do something? And I heard Pharaoh call me back. Hey, Moses. Yeah. You ready to let my people go? Well, Pharaoh wanted to negotiate at this point. He says, well, who wants to go? All of us, of course. No, how about just the men go? No, we're all going, Pharaoh. It's all or nothing. So he says, well, how about if you don't go very far? Just stay here in the land. You know, you can go visit your neighbors or something, but just stay here in the land. No, we're going to go 3 days into the desert. Well, how about if you go 3 days in the desert, but you leave all your flocks and herds here? Kind of like a, you know, just down payment to make sure that you come back, that kind of a thing. No, we don't know exactly what God would want us to sacrifice out there. So if you let us go, it's all or nothing. We're all going or none of us are going. Pharaoh was so mad. He was just not willing to humble himself. He called his guards. They came and tried to get us. Aaron and I took off out the back door, barely managed to escape with our robes intact. And I prayed and I said, God, send the locusts. And I went outside. I went outside because there was this funny buzzing sound. A buzzing sound that was getting louder and louder. And I would have said it sounded like a train, except I didn't know what a train was. So there was nothing in my field of experience to say what this could have been. And then I looked off where the wind was coming from. It was coming out of the east. And I saw this mountain. This mountain that had never been there before. And then I saw that the mountain was moving. And it got so big, there was no end to it on the right or the left or the up or the down. And then the swarm of locusts hit. I told you when the frogs came, you could kind of move them aside and find a place to put your foot. You could not put your foot down without stepping on 10 locusts. You couldn't come to your table and brush things off without 10 more coming in and getting in your food. Every tree was covered, and you could hear the sound of their crunch, crunch, crunch. Every green thing that had been left from the hail, you could hear them going crunch, crunch, crunch. You heard wailing from the farmers. They knew there was no recovery from this. They knew that only hunger was going to come as a result of this. Well, I was still back in Goshen. This servant from Pharaoh comes running, mind you, not walking like, you know, all dignity and everything. No, comes running to me. Pharaoh wants to see you right now. So I went back to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I want you to leave. I've sinned. Please ask God to forgive me and take away the locusts. So I said, okay. I still know what you're going to do, but I will go and I will pray that God will take the locusts away. So I went and I prayed. I said, Pharaoh, all right. He just said, nope. I knew he was going to do it. God knew he was going to do it. He wasn't fooling anybody. But remember, God raised him up so that God could show his glory. The next plague was, again, just God kind of turning the screws a little bit, tightening things up. There was no announcement. I didn't have to go back and see Pharaoh. I just prayed, and darkness came on the face of Egypt. A darkness like you've never seen. Maybe if you've been in a really deep cave. Have you ever been in a really deep cave and the guide tells you, okay, everybody turn off your phones, everybody put your hand over your watch, and then he turns out the lights and there's just nothing. I'm not talking about the cave where you can still see the reflections from outside. I'm talking when you're way deep under the mountain and there is nothing there. I wrote down when I was writing this, really, you guys should read this. When I wrote it, I felt totally inspired. It was just, I was inspired. Okay, so You should read it. What I wrote, I said, the darkness was so thick, it was like you could touch it. Here's the weird thing. You were over here, you couldn't see a thing, total black. And you walked over here to the land of Goshen, and it was light. And you walked over here into Egypt again, and it was dark. There was nothing. You couldn't see a thing. And you walked back over into Goshen, and it was light. You see, God was challenging, sending a plague, not just on their health, not just on their comfort and what they thought might be gross, not just on their economy, not just on their ability to feed themselves and their family. God was now sending a plague that challenged the very physical laws of the universe. He cut off the light here completely, and he allowed the light to be shown here. And it's not like this happened for a few minutes, like during an eclipse or something like this. Count them. 1, 2, 3 days. I came in and I listened in my janitor's closet here the first day. Utter silence. Pharaoh just sitting there with his arms crossed, just waiting for the light to come back. Second day, Pharaoh was starting to get upset. I heard him beat up one of his slaves. The third day, Pharaoh was practically whimpering in fear. And he called me in, and he said, Moses, bring back the light. Turn the lights on. I am scared to death. I said, Pharaoh, I know you're going to harden your heart, but so that you will know that God is the Lord, I will go and do as you ask. And so I went and I prayed, and God turned the lights back on. The last one, the 10th plague, was a hard one. Egypt's economy eventually recovered from the first 9, but I don't think that the people who were alive at that time ever recovered. I know I myself, to this day, 3,500 years later, feel some of the pain from that. You see, I had friends in the neighborhood of the palace. I knew people. I had gone to school with people. I miss those people. It was really hard. In many ways, I never recovered from that 10th plague. But I don't know that I can talk about it even now. Even now, I have this sense of, oh, Pharaoh, if only you had listened. If only you had done what God asked you to do. Oh, Pharaoh, he just said, let my people go.
Now, in case you were crystal clear, and this is your first time ever hearing the Bible, that was not the actual Moses from the story, and he's not really 3,500 years old. It's my good friend Peter Bowers. As you might see in Sight and Sound or the Jesus film, the New Chosen series, obviously there's poetic license that he was trying to take, so I encourage you to go back, read through the text, and see exactly what is said there, but he's trying to help us connect the dots. So I don't know if there's a janitor's closet in Pharaoh's palace, but he's just trying to help you see again part of the story. Let me take you through a couple statements real quick. I know we're at the end. Let me take you through a couple statements that you need to understand as we walk through 9 of these 10 plagues that were repeated over and over again. Remember, I mentioned at the beginning, you are to know and you sow that. Those words that are coming back again, there's a purpose and a reason why these things are happening. So let's walk through these quickly. First, on our first slide here, before the first plague takes place in 717, God wants Pharaoh, and we're just going to look at these statements to Pharaoh. A lot of other things we point out. God wants Pharaoh to know that Jehovah God is the Lord. You remember back in chapter 5:2, when Moses first talks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah? Who is this Jehovah? Remember, God said in Exodus 3, I am. And the Hebrew people came up with the word he is, Jehovah. That's the word, Jehovah. He is. Jehovah says, the one that is, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's he is? Who's Jehovah? He's learning this lesson. His answer is coming. So 717, he's to know that God is the Lord. Next, we see after the seventh plague of hail, we see that he is to know that the earth is the Lord's. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's. So Pharaoh, you are not God. Jehovah is God. Pharaoh, you're false gods like Ra, the sun god, or Khnum and Hapi, the gods of the Nile, Hathor, who is coincidentally a cow. And we'll get back to that when we get later on in the book of Exodus. Or perhaps Hekt, the frog-headed god, or Khepri, the god who had a fly or scarab face. There is one God. He owns it all. He owns it all. Know that I am the Lord, and I own it all. Third, we see after the seventh plague of hail coming down, he says, so that Pharaoh, you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's none like me in all the earth. He's bigger, more bold, more beautiful, more dangerous, more lovely, more powerful, more gracious than anything that we could even imagine. Children, you understand this, right? When you're making something out of Legos or you draw a picture, I hope you understand that what you create is nowhere close as beautiful or as great as you are. So I got today, if I can share this little card here, I got today a wonderful birthday card with somebody colored in a Detroit line. Huh? Makes my heart warm. And inside, I don't know if you can see this beautiful picture drawn by Kinsley and Bryn. This wonderful creation, right, is greater than Kinsley and Bryn? Yes or no? Nowhere close. What means more to me, this or them? Or the children. I hope this makes sense to you. That what is created is nowhere close to the Creator. Well, friends, if you can understand it with Legos or with pictures, can you not understand this when God fashioned man from the dust of the ground? What he created and what we see around us, as beautiful as mountains and valleys are, as beautiful as the land of Goshen is here in Virginia, it is nowhere close to the big C Creator. There is nothing like him in all the earth. Fourth, we see next in our next slide. After the affliction of the fourth, before the affliction of the fourth plague, the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. In 8:22, that Pharaoh's learned that God is the Lord in the midst of the earth. What does it mean that he's the Lord in the midst of the earth? One author says that the Lord was present and active in what occurred here. God is not the great clock winder who starts time and leaves us to fend for ourselves. No, he is active in time. How do we know God is active in time? When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, who sought out Adam and Eve? Who sought out Moses here in our story? God seeks him out. And you can read through scripture where God is seeking out a people for himself. None is more clearly seen than when God came down, was wrapped in flesh, in the person, the God-man, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, who came into time, lived a perfect life, and died for you and for me and for our sins. Friend, do you know him? God is active in our world. That's why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you know him? And that word know has been a critical word throughout this study, and we'll see even in our last point here, fifth. God wants all to know in 9:16 who he is. In 9:16, but for this purpose I have raised you up so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In Exodus 10:12, he wants his people to know that he is the Lord. So my people should know that I'm the Lord. And in 10:2, you should be passing it on to the future generations. In 7:5, the lost, the Egyptians should know that I am the Lord. In 7:17, Pharaoh, you should know that I am the Lord. In 9:16, in fact, let's spread this out even further to the corners of the globe. Everyone should know that I am the Lord. his people, the lost, the king, everyone else. Friend, I ask you, do you know him? He wants to be known. He has made himself known. In Romans 1, he uses his power in creation to point to the fact that he is. Do you know him? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can do so by admitting, like you, like I, that we are sinners. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He did come to this earth. He did die. He did rise. He did ascend on high, and he still lives today to intercede on behalf of his own. Do you know him? How do I know him? The call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you trust in Jesus today? If you have questions, how you can do that, see myself, see Pastor Ethan, see one of our deacons, see a Christian friend that you came with. We would love to point out how you can know that today. For our Christians here, what is our takeaway? Let me point out here in our last slide. First, God is the only God. Recall the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christian, there is one God. By faith, give him your complete allegiance. Second, he owns everything. And since God owns everything, he owns everything, right? That includes what you have. By faith, steward what God has given you well. Steward what God has given you and put into your care. I got a stink bug on me. It's Moses' fault. What happened to the land of Goshen? Third, nothing compares to him. You saw that, didn't you? You saw that stink bug land on me? I knew it. They're looking right at me. Teenagers, dead giveaway. Number three, nothing compares to him. Check your heart to ensure that you have no other gods before you. Check your heart. Is there anything else that I'm putting above my sovereign Lord? Number four, he's actively involved in his creation. Christian, whatever you're going through, God has not forgotten you. By faith, trust him to guide you. By faith, trust him to lead you. By faith, live as though he is in you, empowering you, helping you, because he is. He is. Because he is, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, right? Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. He is in you, friend. He is actively involved in his creation. Lastly, he wants his name to be proclaimed in every corner of the globe. It's interesting to note the Great Commission did not start in Matthew 28. You understand this? From the time of Genesis and in Exodus and beyond, proclaim my name to the nations until every corner is covered. Has that command ceased, friend? Christian, are you doing what you ought by faith? Do your part to spread his name throughout the globe. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll have our music team come up and sing this one last song. But as we pray, let us ask the Lord, what would you have me do and learn? Let's pray. Jesus, we pray for those here that do not know you. May they learn from the mistakes of Pharaoh that you are God. You own everything. There is nothing like you here. You are actively involved in your creation. You want everyone to know you, including everybody here in our building. May they not just know that you are God, Jehovah. May they know you as their Savior. Bring them to yourself. Lord, for those of us here that are Christians, would you help us to check our hearts to make sure that you have our soul allegiance, that there are no other gods before us. There's nothing else that we care of more. Lord, that we're spreading your name throughout the globe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.